Beloved, please take your Bibles and turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is a postscript number 2 to Amos chapter 2, where we see God using the prophet Amos, who is now bearing a burden, a very hard burden to bear. He had the burden of not only chastising the nations that surrounded Israel, as we saw in weeks past, he's now burdened by taking that same burden and now chastising Judah and Israel at the same time, knowing that that message was not going to be well received. And so what we're looking at now is, why was Israel so special? How did these 12 boys fathered by Jacob then become 12 tribes of numerous people? And then these 12 tribes were then molded together at the base of Mount Sinai and became a covenant nation related to God alone versus any other nation that was around them. Remember Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the nations of the world. Therefore, Jacob, you are not consumed. You only have I known. And I brought out that word doesn't mean that God was ignorant of all the other nations. No, no. You can substitute that by saying, you only have I loved of all the nations. When it says that Adam knew his wife, it didn't mean that they accidentally bumped in the garden and then they introduced each other. Hi, I'm Adam. Hi, I'm Eve. No, Adam loved his wife. And she conceived. So this idea of knowledge, God foreknown whom he would save, foreknowledge means to love before time. And so we get this concept of love. Love is something that God has shown to us before even creation itself. We just got done reading John 17, where it says that you gave them to me. You, before time and before creation, you gave me these people to whom I would come and secure their salvation. And then last week we considered the cutting of the covenant, to cut the covenant, where Abraham lays all those animals down, cuts them in the middle, so you got guts and blood oozing out of these animals. And God puts Abraham to sleep. Notice Abraham had nothing to do with the covenant. He just prepped the animals. And it was Christ, as the angel of the Lord, walks through those cut carcasses, and a great fire consumed them while Abraham was totally out the whole time. God was the one that cut that covenant. It was an unconditional covenant given to Abraham that he would be great, his name would be great, and a great nation would come from his loins, and then the spiritual part, in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. Not just Israel, all nations. And that was anticipating the new covenant, Christ coming, Christ fulfilling, and then the door being wide open to the world to receive the good news. Okay? But now, I want to show you something. Believe it or not, I was totally ignorant of the impact of Deuteronomy 28 for a long time. Until somebody taught it to myself and to my wife years ago in our military journeys. When you come to Deuteronomy, listen carefully, 28, 29, 30, and 31. Those four chapters, beloved, is the summation of Moses looking at the second generation of Israelites who were born and groomed in that 40 years of wandering. Many of the original people who left Egypt died in the wilderness, and Hebrews chapters 2 and 3 says they died because of unbelief. Even though they did everything right on the evening of the Passover, just because they put the blood on the outside and the angel saw that and he passed over them, and the firstborn of that home of the different families huddled together, that firstborn was saved. That deliver them physically, just physically, to live another day. And they left Egypt. And as soon as they hit the wilderness, long days before they hit Sinai, grumbling no water, grumbling no food, wish to God we were back in Egypt, put us back under slavery, at least we ate good while we were being beaten, whipped. That's what they were moaning and chiding and then complaining. Moses pulling his hair, trying to get these people back in line, back on track. And God came on different occasions and he wiped out many of them. But then you got a second generation that was being born. It was that generation, that second one, whoever survived from the first, is now going to wander for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses looks at this generation that's now at least 40 years old and tells them, I'm about to die. Joshua's going to be in charge. The Lord's going to take care of my body, but now you're going to be under his leadership. When you cross over, this is what God expects you to do. That is the book of Deuteronomy. It is the re-giving, the re-emphasizing of that covenant relationship that God had with these people. These chapters I just mentioned are very sobering. These chapters, while Moses is still pumping blood, he's telling them, if you do not honor the covenant, there's a laundry list of curses that would come upon them. Look at chapter 28. Follow along as I read verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, not a casual paying attention, a very serious, mindful attention, to observe and to do all this commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now look at that. This is ancient covenant Israel, 40 years after leaving Egypt. Get the picture, get the context. Don't forget those questions, how, when, where, how, and whoever. It's Moses speaking verbally to the elders and the leaders of this entire nation who's now going to turn their backs and going to filter that information down to the youngest kid within that entire nation. Joshua is ready to take command. Moses is going to go up to Mount Nebo, look at the land from afar, and then die, and God's going to bury him where no man or no devil can find. And Joshua is going to lead these people across the Jordan in the book of Joshua. And Moses is telling them, if you are serious with your walk with God, and you take to heart everything that I have rehashed up until this point in this fifth and final book of mine, God's going to make you ride high. You are going to be the head and not the tail wagging. And all these blessings shall come on upon thee and overtake thee. Not simply blessings come, but blessings that are going to outrun you. If, circle, underline, highlight, if, that's a condition. And here's where our dispensational brethren go off the cliff. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he cut the covenant in 15, that was an unconditional covenant God gave to Abraham. Despite Abraham's shenanigans, those four blessings were going to emanate from that one man, even though he lied twice about his wife's identity and had her get into a king's harem and could have been forced to have sex with that king. Despite that, Abraham was out cold when Jesus walked through those animals. Jesus ratified that covenant, and it was Jesus who put his name on the dotted line, not him. This covenant, at Sinai was 100% conditional. You want blessing? You want a land flowing with milk and honey? Yeah, yeah. Then do what the law requires. Now, look at your Bible. You got verses 3. Blessed shall be he in the city. Blessed shall be in the field. Think of the Old Testament brother Jim working out there in the field. God is promising that brother Jim at that time, anything he put in the ground, it would pop and bloom. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, ladies, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine or cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket in thy store. Blessed shall be your pantry. Blessed shall be the supermarket shelves. Blessing, blessing. Come down to verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Now look at your Bible. The first 14 verses of that chapter is nothing but blessing. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass if, underline, circle, highlight, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be thee in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Notice, it is the complete first 14 verses now in the negative. But I want you to look at your Bible. Are you ready? Please. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 66, 67, 68. Those were all the curses. Now, how does that affect you? Only 14 verses, God said, I will shower you with so much that the blessings will overtake you. If you just simply do my covenant. What I'm trying to show you here in this installment with Amos Postscript number 2 is the burden on all these prophets, not just Amos. Not just Amos, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Amos, Zechariah, Nahum, Haggai, all these prophets had a burden because they're going to a nation that took the covenant and threw it over their backside. And how many verses did I just count? I didn't do this just to simply impress you that I can count. But notice how many verses in chapter 28 is reserved for the punishment that God would bring upon his ancient covenant people. Look at verse 27 in this same chapter. Notice one of the punishments. And the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emroids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Meaning, God is going to replicate the same plagues he brought on the Egyptians in order to get them out of Egypt. Those same judgments would fall upon Israel. Look at verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Daniel and his three buddies, who were members of the royal family, Daniel chapter 1, were bussed off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Did Daniel's mother and father and the mother and father of his three Hebrew buddies watch as those four boys were taken out of that royal family and bussed off to Babylon? God told them, you're going to watch your sons and daughters bussed off in chains. Look at verse 36. The Lord shall bring thee to thy king. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods of wood and stone. Please be mindful in your theology. God's covenant with Father Abraham had nothing to do with anything that Abraham could do, good or bad, to nullify. It was Christ who sealed that covenant. Abraham was in a deep sleep. He had nothing to contribute. He didn't walk in the fire with Jesus. Jesus walked through and cut that covenant and made it with Abraham. An unconditional covenant. Jesus' name was on the line to fulfill the covenant. The old covenant with Moses, on the other hand, was a covenant that came with strings attached. You got a Bible, look at Deuteronomy 28, look at the first two verses. Then drop down to verse 15. See the difference? Strings were attached. If you want my blessings physically, now this did not lead to salvation. We're talking about the nation of physical people living on physical land, physical dirt, and God says, do you want your cows to bring forth calves? Do you want your chickens to lay eggs? Do you want your pantries full? Do you want the store shelves full? Do you want your women's wombs to be blessed with children abundantly? Do, do, do. This had nothing to do with salvation. This had everything to do with the physical welfare of the nation on a physical piece of land. Nothing to do with salvation. No one's ever been saved, Old or New Testament, by doing any amount of good deeds. Okay? This is not salvation. This is physical blessings from heaven. Everything here is dealing with physical realities. Either you're going to have a bumper crop this fall, or God says, I will blow upon your fields, and they will simply be burnt for lack of rain. Now, look at verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. There are those who believe that this could possibly be the prophetic utterance of what would happen in AD 70. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard person of old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land. This enemy will come, and he will partake of the bounty of the land at the expense of those who grew it, until thou be destroyed, which thou shalt not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until having destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced cities come down. That's what the Romans built siege engines, to break down those walls wherein thou trustest. Those inside Jerusalem were banking on those thick high walls. throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God has given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Are you with me? God's covenant people would revert to cannibalism. They would eat their children. And in AD 70, eyewitnesses during the siege recounted Jewish women behind the walls boiling their babies in order to eat their child's flesh. Notice the prophecy. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God had given thee in the siege and in the straitness, meaning famine, strictness, wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother. Meaning this one guy that may have been kind of docile, kind of like a little mama's boy, when this siege would come, he would look at his brother and all that he could see was steak, pork chop, ribs, stew, a walking menu. Are you with me? And toward the wife of his bosom. Can you imagine a husband in so much famine and so much straitness during a siege? He views his wife not as a friend, but as a meal. And toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat. He won't even share his own children's meat. It's his flesh to eat, because he has nothing left in him in the siege. He's down to nothing but an empty pantry, empty shelves in the store, and in the straitness wherein thy enemies shall distress thee and all thy gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground of her delicacies and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil towards her husband. She's going to eat him of her bosom, and towards her son and her daughter. Well, they don't want Mother's Day and Father's Day on that calendar. When a person would look at another family member during the siege as nothing but what? Something on a plate. Look at that. Look at chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant. Look at 29 verse 1. These are the words of what? The covenant. Again, all these Old Testament prophets, many of them offered excuses when God came to them, right? Even Moses offered a whole laundry list of excuses why he was unfit to go back and then to duke it out with Pharaoh. Remember that? God even got upset with Moses. And these other prophets, they weren't out there waving some application form. I want to be in the Old Testament someday. No, when God came to these men and laid this burden, even Jeremiah says, I'm nothing but a child. What did Isaiah say? I got unclean lips. They offered every kind of excuse to God. Why? Pick someone else, not me. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel and the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto Israel, said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all the land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and the great miracles. Moses here is rehashing 40 years back. You saw what happened in Egypt. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Look at verse 4. Brother Jim prayed in the last hour something to the effect that God is sovereign. Did you just hear something that ought to bother you from a human standpoint? Here God is warning them of the blessings and the cursings that will come upon them either on one side you honor the covenant. What does it say in verse 1? These are the words of the covenant. You're either going to honor it or you're going to toss that covenant behind your back. What allegation does Moses bring up at this point? Yet the Lord hath not given you the heart to perceive, nor the eyes to hear, eyes to see, nor the ears to hear up till now. The average church person would have a baby backwards with that verse 4. Well, that can't be in the Bible. That's not fair. How dare you're telling me that while God is giving them the pluses and the minuses of the covenant, that God at the same time is hindering their understanding, what they're seeing, and what they're hearing. That's what it says. Verse 5, I have led thee 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Your shoes have not waxing old. Can you imagine wearing the same duds and the same shoes or the same sandals, the same undies for 40 years and they've never worn out? Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord thy God. And when you came unto the place, Shihon, king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan, came out against you unto battle, and you smote them. And we took their land and gave it in for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now look at the sandwich punch in verse 9. Keep therefore the words of what? This covenant, and do them. Why? Why, God? That you may prosper in all that you do. So you can see this warning of how Israel would treat the covenant relationship that they have. Look at see here, did I jot that down? Look at Deuteronomy 7. Look at verse 6 and 8. What I'm trying to do, and hopefully I'm not making this all the more muddier or all the more cloudier. If I am, please forgive me. I'm trying to show you that when these prophets came on the scene, and they're looking at a people who at this point, when these prophets came on the scene, the nation was already in the doghouse. God was sending these prophets in hopes of getting them out of the doghouse before the hammer would fall. And so they had this burden. And much of this burden was to remind the nation of the covenant. Notice what God says in chapter 7. Look at verse 6 to 8. And you may want to underline this and remember where you can find it. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice this position that Israel had under that old covenant dispensation leading up to the coming of Jesus. Look at that. No other nation anywhere on the planet at this time had that relationship. But then notice why God picked them. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. He didn't pick you because of your population numbers. For ye were the fewest of all people. Why did God choose Israel out of all the other nations that he could have chosen? But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, that's that unconditional promise to Abraham, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Mark that in your Bible. That tells you, God tells us why he picked this nation, knowing in his own omniscience that they would fail repeatedly, over and over again. Now look at Exodus chapter 3. And jot these down if you can, if you have enough scratch paper there. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses has his encounter with the burning bush, what was the sign that God gave Moses that he was the one that God was calling and anointing? No one else but Moses. What sign did God give to Moses that everything that Moses was going to experience with this nasty Pharaoh was not in vain? Look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice the excuse. Who am I? Who am I? What are my gifts and talents? Who am I? He said, certainly I will be with thee. Notice how God comes back with the excuses that Moses offered. God, first off, promises his abiding presence. And this shall be a token unto thee, or a sign. The word token means a sign, or like a pledge, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That's Sinai, where Moses was now encountering the true and living God through the voice of the burning bush, which I believe to be Christ. What was the token? What sign? You're going to put up with all this muck and mire, with this bozo Pharaoh, all the misery that you're going to go through. What's the sign that all is well with my calling you? You're going to bring this people eventually to the base of this mountain. And that's exactly what he does in chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the same book. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I have come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say, fine, what's his name? And that's where we have that beautiful I am who I am. So notice here the sign that God gave to them. All right? Now look at chapter 12, same book. Chapter 12. Verse 5. Jot down in your notes, Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verses 5 to 14, is the night of the Passover. The night of the Passover. That is when the covenant, or the blooding of that, the blood on the outside of the doorpost, the death angel would come, see the blood, Passover, and if there was any firstborn, whether animal or person, huddled in that family's home, they lived to see tomorrow. No one died. If you are dumb enough not to take God, and you did not make any preparation with the blood, if there was anybody, animal or person, who was firstborn, they died that night. So that's the part there where you have the Exodus, where this holiday, this ceremony, would now be perpetuated all the way down in the Old Testament covenant. Even Jesus observed that Passover the night before he was to be apprehended. Now, are you ready to see something that's beautiful? You might know this, you might not. I'm never going to take an assumption. I was taught never assume. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. And then I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 2 and put a marker in 1 Peter 2. I read these verses over and over again years ago and never made the connection until somebody showed me. And boy, you talk about an eye-opener. Find 1 Peter chapter 2, put a little marker in 1 Peter 2. Exodus 19 and 20, they're at the base of the mountain. Moses is going to go up and he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. He's going to receive all the stipulations of this covenant, and he's going to come down and he's going to present it to the people. Notice what God says in Exodus 19, verses 5 to 9. Jot down 5 to 9, Exodus 19. Watch this. Now therefore, if, circle, highlight, underline, if, because when we go to Peter, you're going to find something totally different. If ye will obey my voice indeed. So not just a casual hearing, and you have to, you know, something from the heart. And keep my what? Covenant. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Oh, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, underline, highlight, circle, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the Lord returned these words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Notice how I taught you, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? How did God the Father make his presence known? Cloud. When Jesus ascended, he went up in the what? Cloud. The term cloud was a physical representation for the eyes to see that the presence of the Almighty was present. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will come down unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of these people, all the words of the Lord. Okay, what did I say down to verse 9? Okay, now notice what the people said in verse 8. They didn't say, we'll think about it. We're going to hold the committee. How about we do a vote? Absentee ballots accepted. No. All that the Lord says we will do. Now, I want you, please, look at verse 5 and 6. Just look at it. Give yourself a few minutes. Get the words in your mind. And remember, this is an if you are going to become this. Notice, if to this. Now, go to 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter 2. And under the new covenant, notice this. Now, do you have in your mind the Exodus 19, 5 and 6? You're going to be a peculiar people. And you're going to be kings and priests. Ready? Look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house. Not a physical nation living on dirt, as under the old. But see, under the new covenant, we are lively stones, not dead marble stones that made the two temples of Solomon. A holy priesthood. What? To offer up not bloody sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood. Ye are a holy nation. Ye are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Under the old covenant, those words that describe you were given to Israel, but they were to become that. Come on now. They were to become that if they toed the line with the demands of the covenant. Under the new covenant, Jesus says, because of what I've done, and because you have placed faith in me, what they could have become, you are all of that in him. Look what the new covenant gives you. The old covenant under Moses, that position of a holy nation and that position of a peculiar treasure in the eyes of God and in a nation of kings and priests was all conditional upon their relationship with the covenant, which they said, all that Jehovah says we will do. They failed. And then I showed you Deuteronomy 28 to show you if they did fail, which they did, what would happen to them? God would put them into exile and even force them to eat the flesh of their own flesh and blood. Look at Exodus 24. Look at this. Notice the importance of the Old Testament, my friends, and how it relates to the New. Oh, beloved, I shared this in this congregation 5 or 7 years ago when people were having hemorrhoids. They were having hemorrhoids, having a hissy fit. I go, what does your Bible say? I'm just simply showing you what it says. You got a brain, you got eyes, you can draw your own conclusion. I'm not the fountain of all wisdom. Look at this one, Exodus chapter 24. Look at verses 3 to 8. Ready? And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. Look at verse 3. One voice, unison, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. I've now showed you the second time these people said that. And Moses wrote all the words of the law, rose up early in the morning. He built an altar under the hill at the base of Sinai, 12 pillars to represent the 12 tribes. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And the Lord took half of the blood, put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, the first 5 books, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, ooh, 3's a charm. All that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled the people. Notice the blood. This cup of the blood of the New Testament. Way back in the New Testament. Here's the old blood. Sprinkled the people. He took the book and he read it in the audience. And the people says, we're going to do it. Verse 8, Moses took the blood. He sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. This is the old covenant being sealed, which the Lord had made with you concerning all these words. Not once, not twice, 3 times. They made an oath to God. We will do it. And if they did it, they would become the head and not the tail. Remember, the tail doesn't wag the dog. The dog waggles the tail. In the Hebrew expression, to be the head and not the tail meant that you would have a place of prominence over all other people. To be the tail, you know what shoots out the back end. I'm just being biblical. What shoots out the back end? Nothing that normally can be used, maybe for fertilizer. Did I show you enough? You take that Exodus 19, where God promised, you will become a peculiar people, above all the other nations. I'm going to make you kingdoms, kings and priests, and a holy nation if you do. New covenant, Peter says what? There's no if, ye are these things, because you are in Christ. So Brother Jim, Sister Rachel, my beloved wife, then that makes you what then? True Israel. With all the blessings of Abraham given to you, my friends. And when I shared that, I got some dirty looks. Well, what does it say? You draw your own conclusion. Go home and put these words of mine under the microscope. I'm showing you, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That covenant under the old was a covenant of do. Do or die. Under the new covenant, it's done. In Christ. What did he say? It's finished. And that's a Greek accounting term. Means debt canceled. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new. Why would anybody, these Christian Zionists, oh, we got to build the third temple, we got to bring back the altar, and we got to bring the bloody sacrifices. In my mind, you have spit into the face of Christ with that nonsense. And I give no apology. You have slapped him across his cheek. No different from those who slapped him when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus died once, and that was enough. Matter of fact, first, look at First Corinthians, and then I'll shut up. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Beloved, I want you to see what you have in Christ. And if that makes me guilty, then guilty as charged. I want you to see what you have in Christ. I want you to see who you are in Christ. I want you to see your identity in Him. Not in this church, not in me. Who in Christ, who and what are you? Look at chapter 3, look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Why do we need another stone building when you are that temple today? Look at chapter 6, same book. I showed this to people, and they think that I'm cackling heresy. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only is the church gathered corporately as the temple, your own individual body in which you live and move and work is also called the temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells in you. And beloved, all I tried to do years past was to tell God's people who they are, your identity. In God's eyes, not mine. And to have them go into orbit. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Okay. Paul here is contrasting whether or not Christians can Christians walk a double life by serving God and then serving idols. Look at verse 16. I'm jumping right in the middle, so forgive me there, but to show you this because of time. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Y'all the temple, both individual body and as a corporate. For ye are the temple of the living God. What on earth does that mean in English? It means exactly what it says. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And guess what? That's a quote from Leviticus 26, verse 12 from the Old Testament. Leviticus 26, 12. Your identity that I'm sharing here this morning is not to puff up and give you a big head. But beloved, it ought to humble us to know that outside of God's election and predestination, we would have none of this. Look who you are in Christ. Blessed Father, we come now, Lord, to thank you, to stand and to sit and to be totally amazed in what we have in salvation. More than just getting out of hell. There is more to our salvation than just simply getting out of a fiery pit. There's more to our salvation that most Christians need to see. A relationship and an identity with the true and living God that can never be erased, nor stolen, nor taken from us. Lord Jesus, we bless you for what you have given to us. Truly more than we would ever deserve. In your blessed name, amen.